How to act toward God, toward Christians, and toward non-Christians. That pretty much covers it, doesn't it? Welcome to Right Start with Jim Custer, teaching pastor of Grace Polaris Church in Columbus, Ohio. In a few verses in Hebrews 10, the author shows us how to apply all the good lessons we've been learning in the first 9-plus chapters. And all these behaviors will interlock to make us people of integrity. We'll speak to outsiders with credibility when we love and encourage those within the family of faith, which we can do because of our new status with God. Here's Jim.
Chapter 10, verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since this is true, since what we just summarized is true, since it is true that in the finished work of Jesus Christ at the right hand of God, in the very throne room of God, at the very right hand of God, Jesus Christ has finished the work done, and he has from the Father received the promise, you sit down here until I, the Father, make your enemies your footstool. And I will fulfill the promises I have made to you, Jesus, and to those who are your brothers and sisters through faith. That's what makes this book the most eschatological book in the whole New Testament. That's what faith is all about. Faith is all about believing what God has said in Jesus, through Jesus, to Jesus, for Jesus, and showing us that we, by faith, inherit all of that. Make your head spin. You got the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. You got everything God can give. Everything there is to give. And it's yours with the full forgiveness of sins. It's incredible. So what should we do? Well, we noticed last week, verse 19, chapter 10, therefore, since all this is true, brothers, since we have boldness to enter the sanctuary through the blood of Jesus by the new and living way that he has inaugurated for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house or the household of God, let us, here we go, since this is true, let us do what?
Draw near.
I'm amazed because some would have us think, since that is true, God says, go witness. Now, I know that's an important part of Scripture. I know it's a part of my responsibility before God. But what is the first throb of God's heart concerning those who, through faith, have come to Jesus Christ? Draw near to him. My first focus needs to be drawing near to receive, to understand, to appropriate all of these things that he does for us now, especially in light of all that he is going to fulfill for us in the eons that lie ahead. Draw near. How should we draw near? Well, it tells us there, draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, our bodies washed in pure water. Now, the reason I spent so much time up there on verse 18 tonight as we open about forgiveness is because that's the cure to an evil conscience. If you've got a conscience that's beating you over the head with memories of evil conduct, bad conduct, how are you going to cure that? By appropriating, by believing, by receiving the full forgiveness that's yours through the finished work of Jesus Christ. That's the connection. How do I deal with an evil conscience? I deal with it by appropriating what Jesus has already done for me. And when my conscience is informed about my stand before God and because of the grace of God, and when I finally grasp that I'm forgiven, fully forgiven, forgiven forever and ever and ever and ever, when I fully grasp that, when I fully understand that, my conscience has no basis at all to accuse me. An evil conscience is a conscience that is untamed by the grace of God in the knowledge and appropriation of the forgiveness that's ours through faith in Jesus Christ. An evil conscience is the thing that makes me fear going to God. an evil conscience is the attitude of pride that I really don't need God. I can do it myself. That's an evil conscience. It's a conscience that needs to be humbled, a conscience that needs to be changed, cleansed, baptized, bathed in the truth of what God has done in providing for us salvation that leaves us forgiven in Jesus Christ. So we need to make preparation for this. Drawing nigh to God requires that we deal with our hearts and with our consciences, bringing them into alignment with what God has said, appropriating for ourselves the truth of what God has promised. By the hand of faith, by the hand of commitment, by the hand of appropriation, with all of our hearts taking into our lives the truth of what God has said about Jesus and what being in Jesus means for the individual, the sinner saved by grace. The second thing we're told in this passage, let us hold on to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. What does that mean? That means we should be absolutely bold in our forward-looking anticipation. Hope means anticipating what God has promised but hasn't yet delivered to my experience. That's what hope is. So as I draw nigh to God, I need to have my conscience and my heart attuned to what God has said. I need to be free with boldness to access God and to know that I am coming immediately into God's presence, and to do so with intentionality, to do so with anticipation, to do so with full confidence that I'm worthy, not because of me, but because of what he has done to me. Secondly, it means to be unembarrassed about our hope. Unembarrassed about professing and claiming the truth of the rapture, the truth of our heavenly home. Recently, was in a conversation, and someone chided, you know, well, you know, that's a pretty robust statement coming from a poor West Virginian. And I said, you don't understand. I'm wealthier than the richest man on earth. Now, am I or am I not?
Yes, sir.
Yes, I am. So are you. So are you. I have access to resources of truth and power this world knows nothing about. The atomic bomb, that's a firecracker compared to the power of the gospel. Right? The atomic bomb can blow up, but it can't recreate. It can't give new birth. It can't change the heart and soul of a person, take them from the bondage of sin and Satan and corruption, and make them a new person. The atomic bomb can't reach beyond the pale of a body that is afflicted with a terminal disease. But hope can. Hope rests in the fact that God is sufficient to enable me to do all that is necessary, all that he desires me to do, even when my earthly flesh is failing. So confess it. Don't be embarrassed. Confess that hope. It says, the confession of our hope, we're to hold on to it without wavering. Why? Because God, who promised, is faithful. It's not that I'm faithful. He's faithful. He's the one that made the promise. Get acquainted with those promises, wallow around in them, and then parade them. Don't be ashamed to say, this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Amen?
Amen.
Some of you are fudging. Some of you think I had too much coffee today. Some of you are wondering what this is all about. What it's all about, dear friend, is to embrace, this is what the author is saying, embrace, own what God has said as being as good as done. and taking your place appointed to you by God in the redemptive work that God has already accomplished for you in Jesus Christ. So, confess. Don't be embarrassed to confess your hope without wavering, because God, who promised, never fails. There's a third one. Notice verse 24. Let us be concerned about one another in order to promote love and good works. The greatest detriment to evangelism is not a more effective tool in soul winning. The greatest detriment to people coming to know Jesus is the absence or the paucity of confident, alive, truly radiating sons of God who are living out the grace of God in their relationships, who are consistently trusting Jesus Christ for all their needs, and who are consistently encouraging others to do exactly what this says. Be concerned about one another in order to promote love and good works. When I go to visit the hospital, I love to get on the elevator and just smile. You know, the elevator is the quietest place in all the world. You notice that? Then that door closes, shoo, think it's real quiet. And I love to come up with something that says to everybody around there, how are you doing today? Because those people are usually going either to care for or going to minister to or going to be with people who are in the hospital. And people don't usually go to the hospital for a vacation, do they, Bill? And they usually don't go there for a vacation. They go there because they have needs. It's a great place, just an incredible place to think of something that's true to say and to share, and by all means to smile. So when you get off the elevator to the fifth floor and they go up to the seventh floor, they look at it and say, what in the world was wrong with him? That's a great reputation to have. Incredible. The point is that while we are seeking to draw nigh to God, to experience and to appropriate the things that are ours in Jesus Christ, the full forgiveness of our sins with a clean conscience and all of those things, while we are absolutely confessing our hope in the future, I know where I'm going. I know where my inheritance is. I know that if I died today, I'd be richer than if I live on this earth another day. I know that. Absolutely know that. Nothing can separate. I know that. So let's not be mute about it. Let's not be embarrassed about it. Let's put it out there. And then, in relationship with other believers, to try to stimulate, to encourage other believers to what? To love. Love is a risk. Love is doing what Jesus did. Coming to a world that doesn't want you. Saying things that they don't want to hear. Making promises that they don't want to inherit, they don't want to appropriate, but stating them because they're true. Why? Because you love them. Love is smiling. Love is asking, how are you? Love is appropriating a concern for somebody else's welfare and then doing what you can do to help them receive that welfare. And notice, this is within the community of the believers. The writer is not talking directly about evangelism, because the writer knows that if the church, if the believers behaved in this manner, if every one of us in this room who know and love Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior could appropriate this thing tonight, by next week, there'd be a whole subsection of the society out there we would have touched positively. We would have left the fragrance of the presence of Jesus Christ. We would have created curiosity. We would have left an impression that says, you know, being a follower of Jesus Christ makes a radical difference. That's the point. So we are then to be proactive and concerned with each other toward one another in order to promote love and good works. Do the good thing. Do the right thing. Even if they don't deserve it, do the right thing. Do the good thing. Trust God to make your reputation one that says, I don't know what makes her tick. I don't know what makes him tick. But there's something different there. Something authentic, something real, something genuine. Verse 25, not staying away from our meetings as some habitually do, but encouraging each other. We probably ought to spend more of our hour together on Monday night doing just that, just encouraging each other. How you doing? What's happening in your world? Been praying about that request you made last week when I talked to you. Been thinking of how I might be encouraging one another. There's not a lot of encouragement in this world, you know that. There's a lot of put down, a lot of negativism, a lot of criticism, and this is within the church. Within the church, within the body of believers. A lot of envy, a lot of things that shouldn't be there. I'm convinced that the most important evangelization tool I have is to bring a friend to meet you all and to let them watch you interact with each other. Let them hear your testimonies. Let them feel your warmth. Let them see that you're genuinely concerned about each other. And my friend will leave this place stunned by what they see, what they hear, what they feel. I was standing right there many, many years ago when we first started our worship services here in the building. It was the end of the third service, and a lady came down the aisle, and she came up and she said, this is her word, she said, "Preacher, I don't understand the thing you said." And she said, "I'm not sure I want to understand it, but I want you to know something. God is in this place." And I said, "How do you know that?" Here's what she said. "I'm a witch. I work for the other side." And she said, "From the time I came in that door out there, I knew there was a spirit present in this room that I could not defeat." How'd she know that? That's God's business. Now, we like to tell those dramatic stories. And we should tell those dramatic stories. I wonder if anybody came here, or wherever you worship, I don't know where you worship, but I wonder if anybody came to your church Sunday morning and felt a powerful spirit, saw a pregnant demonstration of genuine love between people who were honestly committed to each other and honestly doing things that showed concern and care and love, that actually put in flesh and blood the invisible one whose name we bear. He cares. He really cares. This past Thursday, and I need to be very careful here so I'll not be fully descriptive. This past Thursday, I was notified by staff that someone had called our church with a request. And the request was they wanted to talk to a pastor. And I was delighted to make the call. For an hour and 40 minutes, I basically listened. Just listened. Just listened. And in the last few moments of that conversation, the Spirit of God gave me words from Scripture to say. I could hear the whole tone of the conversation change instantly. Instantly, the person on the other end said, "Yeah, that's it." Now, that's not because I'm wise. And then the question was, "What was the name of your church again?" Now, take that to mean that that person in the middle of some very, very, very complicated relationships, some very confused situations, didn't want to just hear my explanation. They wanted to see that explanation working. That's what they wanted. That's what this verse is all about. And that's what our meetings are all about. We don't just meet to scratch each other's backs. We don't meet just to, hi, how are you? When we meet, we have the wonderful promise of Jesus Christ, where two or three are gathered together, I'll be there in your midst. Well, what's he come to do? He comes to animate by his Spirit. He comes to enable us to express his love to each other. So that when we leave, we're talking about, boy, I could sense the presence of Jesus in that conversation. I could see the love of Jesus Christ in the eyes of that person who was sincerely concerned about my needs. You see, to be the body of Christ means that in our relationship among believers, the Spirit of God has control of our individual hearts and lives, and we are sincerely committed to being a blessing, being an encouragement to one another. Not using each other, but truly being a blessing. My wife and I agreed to help with the care of the children at one of the holiday services here at the church. I don't have that gift. We were maybe 2 hours with some of those dear children. Here's what impressed me. Two parents, when they picked up their children. See, I remember, that's how impressed it was. Two parents stopped and said, you know, I really appreciate your caring for my children. I really appreciate your investment of time tonight. Two parents, two parents.
By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. That's Jesus showing us the connection between our behavior within the family circle and our success at bringing outsiders inside. And at the center of that circle is God and His love for the world. We've just heard the middle segment of the sermon entitled, Where Forgiveness Rules, Part 2. You can own the message on CD for a gift of $7 or more. There are 20 sermons in this series called God's Ultimatum, Volume 2. That CD album will come to you for an offering of $69 or more. If you look forward to each day's broadcast of Right Start, if it's like a breath of fresh air in our morally polluted environment, would you consider helping to support the ministry financially and with your prayers? Thank you to everyone helping behind the scenes, as it were. We firmly believe that what you're doing is important, and we're grateful. Please call us at 1-800-984-2313. That's 800-984-2313. Or mail us at Right Start, P.O. Box 437, Worthington, Ohio, 43085, USA. And definitely click to the website, rightstartradio.org. On that simple but powerful site, you can re-listen to today's broadcast or go back in time to hear past shows. You can play or download Pastor Jim's complete sermons, too. The daily podcast is a popular option. We'll give you a link to that from our site. Donate easily and securely. Email us and more at rightstartradio.org. Thanks for listening. I'm Dan Pope. More about strengthening and serving other believers. That's what we'll talk about on Monday. Have a great weekend, and please join us again when we give the new week a right start.